So as salacious as the reading from Ruth is, I still want to talk about the gospel reading for today. And amazingly, even though we're like in the middle of stewardship season, I still can't really bring myself to just talk about stewardship and giving. I know that's a big part of the gospel reading, right? Like, you know, the second half of it is them sitting near where people came to give offerings at the temple and watch people giving lots of money. And then this one woman came and gave very little. But Jesus looks at her and says, she's given the most of all. The idea being that people that were very rich gave a lot, but it was still a very small fraction. It wasn't like a painful kind of sacrificial gift like it was for the woman who gave all that she had. Money and giving in the church has been fraught, I think, for a very long time. For most of the history of the church, it kind of continued like is being described here. Right, there wasn't really a middle class for most of the history of the church. Right, you know, you had the very poor that worked and they kind of barely scraped by, and then you had the very wealthy, the landowners and the folks who kind of had most of the power and the wealth and the money in the feudal systems of Europe and things like that. It's one of the reasons why Martin Luther, the first reformer back in 1500s, was so upset by the practice of indulgences, which, if you're not familiar, the Roman church was trying to build the great cathedral of St. Peter in Rome, and they needed a whole lot of money to do it. And so they started taking donations for special prayers for loved ones and for themselves, with the idea of kind of getting people out of purgatory sooner. There's a whole lot to that. If you want to talk about the details of that later, we can do that. That is not something it's not a tradition we practice in the Episcopal Church. It's not even practiced all that much, to be honest, in the same way in the Roman Catholic Church. But those things are different. But that's what he objected to, was that there were all these people who had very, very little being asked to give more, and he felt that it was kind of like extortion, right? And so fast forward today, where we have a much more, much different system, right? We have a lot of people that are doing okay, right? We have a middle class, and we can talk a lot about the economics of today and how that is changing and how it's a lot harder today than it maybe was 20 or 30 years ago. I mean, I think all that is legitimate and maybe a conversation for another time, but the reality is we have a lot more kind of money to do something with, right? And what I'm concerned about and what I think the scripture is about is just calling us just to be sensitive and conscious of what we are doing with what we've been given. You see, in the Old Testament, there's this thing called a tithe, which if you've grown up in church, I'm sure you've heard of. Anyone heard of the tithe? Where they say you have to give 10%, right? And that's the standard of giving in the Christian church. That's not true. We wish it was, because it's really easy to tell people, just give 10% of what you own, because if everyone did that, we'd be fine in the church. You know, we'd have everything we needed, and all the budgets would be satisfied. But that's not Christian giving. Christian giving we can't look at the Old Testament and believe that Jesus has come and kind of helped us understand more fully and differently what the law is about, right? Because we eat shellfish and pork and all kinds of things that the Old Testament forbade, right? Isn't it interesting that the church decides to hold on to the tithe as the one thing we're going to hold on to from the Old Testament? Oh, that one sounds good. Let's keep that one, right? I'm serious. So when it comes to giving, the kind of giving that Jesus talks about is the giving of the widow, the giving of everything. Because the idea is not that we have to live in poverty and have nothing, right? The way in which the system was set up, I mean, this widow had people looking after her. That was part of the law of God, was set up for the Jewish people in order to take care of people like this widow, because she wouldn't have had any other way to make money or to make a living, right? So it's not just give everything away and live in poverty. That's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is reminding us is that everything we have is a gift from God, and we are merely stewards of it because we will die and no longer have possession of it. We are just here for a time, and we have blessed some of us with much as far as financial gain, and some of us with less or very little. Your value does not come from any of that. And that's something you'll hear from me over and over again. Your worth and your value, maybe in this world, can be measured by your bank account or by your job or by your status, the size of your house or whatever it is, or in the psalm, the size of your family. You ever heard the quiverful movement comes from today's psalm? Your value doesn't come from how much you have. Your value is set by God's love and joy in you as God's children. Just like I'm guessing for most of us, if hopefully all of us, when if for those of us who have children and look at our kids, I'm guessing we don't love the ones that make more money more. I don't think that's how it works. I don't love kids, so I'm not sure about that. But I have a feeling, I have a hunch that for most of us, that's the case. God looks at us and loves us. God wants us to just be aware that what we have is for our enrichment and for the enrichment of the world around us, and calls us to think about how we use our money, not just our money, but all of our resources, right? Our time and our skills and our abilities, everything that we are, in order to benefit not just us and our family, but the world around us. Because there will always be people with more than you, and there will always be people with less than you. The comparison is not very helpful, even though if you're anything like me, you spend a lot of time living in that comparison. It's really, really easy to look at our neighbor and to see what they have or don't have. My neighbor just sold his house, and I was definitely online looking at the pictures of what the inside of the house looked like, how much he was selling it for, and no joke, it is identical. There are three houses. Mine's the bottom one, and all three of them are the exact same house. I mean, the layout's a little different, but it's the same house, right? I literally have the exact same house as my neighbor, and I'm still kind of online looking at like what it looks like and what he's done to it and all these different things. Like, it's just so hard not to try to look at the things and the people around us and see how we measure up. It's very hard for us to not keep score in that way. At least it is for me, and hopefully it isn't for you. Maybe I'm just totally alone in this, and I really hope I am. But the reality is going through life, we seem to do this thing where we keep score, right? Not just with other people, but with ourselves. And I think doing that, to some degree, it's just what we do, right? We're human beings living in a world. I mean, I don't want anyone to feel badly about that. But the reality is if you start, you know, getting too much on one side or the other, you either start feeling really, really good about yourself in comparison to the people around you. And that absolutely affects the way you interact with them. Or you start getting really jealous and envious and angry about the people around you who have more than you, and that affects the way you interact with them as well. God's call to us is to learn more and more every day how to become more and more comfortable with who God has made us to be. And the more comfortable we are with being children of God, first and foremost, above anything else, the more comfortable we are with our value coming from God's love in us, the more comfortable we get with the fact that our gifts, while different from our neighbors, are just as valuable and have just as much to offer this world, the more comfortable we get with the love and grace of God, the more we are able to enjoy the joy that God establishes in this world in His love. And my hope is the more we then have the ability to go and share and the understanding of how to share that with the people around us. I think that is what our mission is. That's who we are as a church. It's not to get more people in this room, though I don't want to discourage anyone from doing that. It's to share the beautiful parts of ourselves, the parts that God is cultivating through God's Spirit and love, and to allow that to overflow and to spread and be shared with the people around us. That's what this whole thing is about. I'm convinced of it. Because God just doesn't keep score the way we do. You might have an argument. I would just say God doesn't really keep score, period. That's the way I would kind of understand the way the scriptures are written. You can make an argument that God keeps score, but I think it doesn't matter. Because God's way of keeping score is so different and contrary to the way that we naturally and instinctively do it, that it's almost a different thing altogether, right? We're in the stewardship season, right? We're you know, I'm writing letters and trying to really encourage folks, and we in the vestry are talking about how can we encourage people to give and to give generously to the mission and the work of this place, because that's where most of our revenue comes from. That's what allows us to kind of keep things going here. And right now we get a lot of support from the diocese, and we're very thankful for that because that allows us to keep doing this thing. But it won't be like that forever, and so we have to kind of keep working towards self-sufficiency. And so that's a source of a lot of my anxiety, right? But at the end of the day, that's just not who we are. And I'm constantly fighting that battle, that back and forth thing of realizing that my job is not to be a fundraiser here. You know, my job isn't to grow the church so that we have enough money to do what we want to do. My job is to be as good as I can at communicating God's love to you, God's forgiveness and grace to you, that you might be able to go into your lives more self-assured, more settled and more comfortable in your own skin because you know that you are loved and that there is nothing that you can do that will cause God to stop loving you. Full stop. It's why when we talk about giving and coming to worship and being a part of the different ministries that we do at this church, we offer at this church, none of it is obligation. Like I don't sit at the door and ask everyone that joins this church, okay, now how much are you going to give and what are you going to do? I invite you to do those things. And I really hope that you'll get involved one way or the other, both in the volunteer aspects and ministries of our church and also in giving, because that's how we keep this going. That's how we make a difference in our community. But that's all the result, right? That's all just what happens as we gather together and come to this table together as a community and allow ourselves to be more and more confident and comfortable in who God has declared us to be. I think all that I wanted to talk about today, and I've kind of gone a little over the place, but I think it's all been to the same purpose, to the same end, is this idea that God just isn't keeping score the way you and me are. God isn't looking at us and saying, well, why weren't you a little bit more like Joe? Why aren't you a little bit less like, you know, whatever? God isn't looking at that. You know, you could just do a little bit better. How many people feel that in their hearts, right? Don't raise your hands. the idea that, like, you, as you're going through life, you just feel like, oh, man, I could just be just that little bit better, and I think I'd be there, right? I'd be who I want to be. I'd be who God wants me if I could just do this a little bit more. I have met nothing in my life that is more deadly than that sentiment, than that. I think it's a lie in us. Not that you can. You can absolutely. There are things we can all do better, right? I don't mean that there isn't potential in us. But what I mean is that way in which we ascribe our value to whether we've achieved that potential or not. Does that make sense? There is great potential in you and me. There is growth to be had. God is doing things in you, and the Holy Spirit is transforming you. Don't make no mistake. I am not saying that is not happening. You are going to be a different person in 5 years than you are today, and I'm sure you're a different person than you were 5 years ago. Because the way in which we come and be a part of this thing and let God move in our hearts, it changes us. But it doesn't make us more lovable. It doesn't make God like us more. It doesn't make us more valuable, right? It just allows us to be more comfortable with who we are. And that's what I want for you. That's what I want for me. I want the growth in our lives not to be you doing all the right things, right? God, I wish I could tell you what all the right things were. That'd be real nice. I wish I knew what all the right things were. I know about 10 things I'm supposed to do or not do. And from there, there's a lot of interpretation, right? You can sum up all of God's law in this, that love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. It seems simple, but as you know, living that out is a complicated, difficult thing. I know for me, I look back at things that I've done in the past that I know I did out of love that I am mortified that I did. And I'm sure I'm doing things like that now, that in 10 years I'll be like, oh man, did I really say that in the pulpit? But we do the best we can with what we've got, right? We exist here, and that's okay. I think the thing that I care about the most in what we're doing here is holding on to this idea and just repeating it over and over again that where you are right now is okay. It's not where you'll be your whole life, but it's okay. God loves you, full stop. And so this stewardship season, I do hope that you'll pray and think about what you are able to and wish to give to the church. I encourage you to push yourself a little bit so that it's a little uncomfortable. I don't think that's a bad thing. But whatever you do, know that that has no bearing on your welcome or place here. It has no bearing on whether you are invited and welcome at this table. It has no bearing on your value as a human being and as a Christian and as a member of St. David's. This is your home if you want it to be, just like this church is your home if you want it to be, and welcome. I am honored and privileged to serve alongside of you, to be a part of this place, to worship with you week in and week out. I say that a lot, and I mean it. I am overwhelmed with gratitude at the opportunity to be able to stand here and do this. It is one of the gifts that God has given me. And I hope to be able to share that with you every week, every day. So thank you for being a part of worship this morning. Thank you for coming and joining us. We will keep doing this. This is who we are and this is what we're about. And I know, and my hope is, and what I know will happen is that God will continue to use and transform us and send us out into this world to do the work that he has given us to do. So whether you have two mites or two copper coins, or whether you have like $5 billion in the bank, and whatever of that you give, I encourage you to do it thoughtfully and prayerfully and sacrificially. But please know that you are here a full member, a full participant, a full child of God, no matter what. Amen.